Some of you are so eager to do your surveys, you are obedient. Once I start my sermon, stop. Well, we're coming to the end of three times of focusing in on the book of Ephesians, on God's grand purpose for the church. And chapter 3 is a significant one for me. Actually, I guess the whole book of Ephesians. There are certain times when God will deposit in our heart something of His truth in a way that it becomes foundational for our lives. And hopefully, He continues to build on those truths. There's so many precious truths that God wants to reveal to us. In fact, it's a delight that we know that through eternity, we will know more and more of the truth of God. But in 1979, I attended a conference that changed my life. It was the Urbana Missions Conference, which some of you have been to, and some of you will have an opportunity to go this December. It used to be in Urbana, now it's in St. Louis, but they keep calling it Urbana. But it's a missions conference. And I went there as a young person, inquiring about God's purpose for my life. And there, John Stott, a very famous and well-known British preacher, was giving an exposition on the book of Ephesians. And as he went through the book of Ephesians, something opened in my understanding and in my eyes, which had to do with what was God's overall purpose for the church. And I believe that the passage today is going to explain again what that is and how it relates to the nations, because there's a connection between the church and God's love for all nations. So let's go ahead and pray that God would reveal to us that truth in a personal way. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it was written for our benefit, that we could know you and know your will and know your heart. And as we read it again today, we ask by the Holy Spirit you put power on it, that it wouldn't be informational, but it be transformational. Because we know that's your desire, is to shape us to be more like you, more in the image of Christ. And so let your word come to us with richness today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're up to chapter 3 in Ephesians, and if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open up there. We're going to read through the first 13 verses. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. So in verse 1, Paul starts out saying, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and then there's a hyphen. Well, what is he wanting to do as a result? What is it for this reason he's going to do what? Actually, what he goes on to describe in the next verses is kind of like a parenthesis. It's like a reinforcement of something. Because what Paul is going to do in verse 14 is he's going to launch into a prayer for the Ephesians that they can really comprehend the message that he's been writing to them about, that God would give them in their own heart a deepened comprehension of his love, and that their faith would be strengthened. But before he prays, he's going to do something. And the thing he's going to do is he's going to review again what he's already been talking about. He's going to go in and say, let me remind you about it again, because it's so important that before I pray, I want to make sure you know the basis on which I'm going to pray. And so we see, for those of you who were here yesterday, that he's referring back to the things that are found in chapter 2. He's referring, first of all, to the grace of God that came to rescue people from their sins apart from their works. There's that grace of God which Paul is going to say, for this reason, I'm going to pray. That God's grace was so profound that it came apart from the works of the law, that it was manifest in the person of Christ, who accomplished all the righteousness of God. And because of that, he could become a sacrifice for sins, and you and I could be brought to God. That's the grace of God. And then he secondly went on to talk about the grace that was given so that the Gentiles could become part, joined together in the church, that God was doing this amazing thing of breaking down the barriers that existed between Jews and Gentiles and creating one body and creating one household and creating one people and one new man and one church and one foundation. And the oneness that is in the Trinity, that's revealed in the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that is pictured in marriage, is also to be pictured in the church. And this grand truth of the grace of God accomplishing that, Paul says, that's going to lead me into prayer and of praise and of God wanting to build this into your heart. But chapter 3, before he gets there, he's going to review this truth. And so let's look at it again. And there's three aspects of God's grace that Paul talks about that I want us to look at together. First of all, he begins by talking in verses 2 through 9 about the administration of God's grace. He says, surely you heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. And then he also says in verse 8, although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me. And Paul had an understanding of God's grace for his commissioning. Paul had an understanding of God's grace for the fact that he would be saved, the fact that although he was the worst of sinners, although he was a persecutor of the church, although he was dead set against the ways of God, although he misrepresented the truth of God, that although he was in error and in sin, that Jesus still would rescue such a man so that he would be a sign of grace for everyone, that no one could say, I'm too bad for the kingdom of God. That there's no one excluded from the kingdom of God, from the criminal dying on the side of Christ to the one who's a murderer persecuting the church. God calls all who will repent into his kingdom. And so Paul is aware of that grace, just that he would be saved. But then the second dimension of God's grace was not only that Paul would be saved, but that God would say to him, I want to use you as the very means by which this grace is going to be known. And so I'm going to commission you as an apostle. And Paul is like, wow, this is amazing grace. That not only God would call me to himself, but call me as part of his plan. Call me to be used. And brothers and sisters, one of the administration of God's grace is that each of us have not only been called into his kingdom, but called to be part of his plan to share his grace. And each of us have been given gifts, and each of us have a calling on our life. There's not one person called to God that he doesn't also call to serve him in glory. And part of the joy of our lives is discovering how he's made us in his image and what specific personality and gifts he's given us so that we can be operational. And that is in the church. Because it's only in the church that the fullness of the gifts can operate together. That the grace of God, which is revealed in spiritual gifts, can all function And that when that happens, the whole church is revealing the grace of God. And so Paul is focused here in the beginning of saying, you've heard about the grace that's been given to me. This amazing grace that I should be called an apostle. And Paul talks about that the way that grace came to him too was that God was willing to share with him the mystery of Christ. And that mystery, which he's talking about here and reminding the Ephesians again, is that mystery is that the gospel was a message to include the Gentiles, to be joined together. That the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And last night, Pastor Tim just did such a wonderful way of revealing that to us about how wonderful it is that there is no division from any ethnic group, any socioeconomic group, that we are all equal in Christ, and not only are equal in a kind of theological sense, but in a functional sense, the way we relate to one another on that basis is because of that truth of the gospel. Not only to relate to one another equally, but to celebrate and to be able to embrace the fact that we can learn from one another, we are enriched from one another. This is the purpose of God in the church, and Paul is saying this mystery was revealed to him because although in the Old Testament the prophets had insights, although the prophets knew that Christ was coming, and although they knew the Gentiles were somehow included in God's plan, they could not grasp the fact that when the Gentiles were going to be brought in, that it would mean they would have relationship with the Gentiles. You know, if God wanted to save the Gentiles, well, that's God. That's good. Let God do His thing. I don't think they had any concept. You mean we're going to be friends? You mean we're going to be equal? You mean even though we've had all the covenants and the law and all the promises, that somehow when they're brought in, they're equal? That was a mystery. They didn't have a full comprehension of that. But the gospel brought it to light. And Paul said he had the privilege of being one of the guys that God would reveal that mystery to, including all the apostles. That was the message that they gave. So this is the first part of God's grace that Paul is talking about. The grace to have that mystery revealed and the grace to be called to be a spokesman for that. The second part of God's grace, here we see in verse 9, when he says, verse 8, although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. So Paul not only received the grace of God for himself, but he's receiving the grace of God to make it known. That when we receive God's grace, it's always not just for ourselves. It's always that we would be a channel of God's grace. That we would release to others the blessings of Christ. And here he talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, I don't know if you knew this or not, but I am a prosperity teacher. I believe that God wants everyone rich. Super rich. Immensely rich. I believe that in the gospel, there are all the riches of Christ. And those are unsearchable riches. Paul, earlier in Ephesians, talks about the riches of God's mercy. In chapter 2, he talks about the riches of grace. In Romans, it talks about the riches of God's goodness. Paul talks about the riches of God's wisdom. And on, the riches that we find in Christ are the greatest riches. They are the riches that you cannot purchase with money. And so, yes, I'm a prosperity teacher because Paul was a prosperity teacher. He talked about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's what God wants to give us. So if you want to be rich, know Christ and you will be rich. But they're unsearchable riches. There's no end to them. There's no extent to them. You can't fully exhaust them. That is so wonderful to realize that we have a Savior so great, a God so great, that these riches are so great that they're never exhausted. You know, it would be one thing if there was a very rich person, and that rich person had a lot of employees, and he commissioned the employees and said, "Now I want you to go out and announce that I'm a rich man." And so all the employees went out and said, "We have a rich guy. We know he's our boss. He's rich." "So what? So what are you telling us that for?" "Well, he's decided that he's going to release all of his riches to you." "Oh, I want to listen to that message now." You know, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ is to be able to let other people know this God who is rich in mercy has mercy for you. This God who is rich in wisdom has wisdom for you. That is good news. That's why the angels rejoiced in singing at the birth of Christ. It was not a sad song, a dirge. They were joyful that a Savior had come. This is what Paul was letting the Gentiles know, in which we should delight in. That's the second part of God's grace. But I want to focus now on the third part of God's grace, which is something that I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but you've probably read this verse, but let's think about it together, because it's an amazing revelation of God. And that is in verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Part of God's intent is that the church should not only be a revelation of God's grace to other people, not only that we would give a message to one another about the reconciling power of God and that we can live it out in a community, a multicultural community, but that by doing that, that we would become witnesses to the universe, to the angelic realm. It says to the principalities and powers. Who are these principalities and powers that we are told that we should make the wisdom of God known to them? Well, you could, of course, go into Ephesians 6, where it talks about evil principalities and powers, and you could say in some way, maybe God is showing His wisdom to these beings who opposed Him, who thought God was not very good, who sided with Satan when Satan made the accusation, God is not good. And now through this plan of the church, that their foolishness is being seen, because the goodness of God is seen in the way He's rescuing people from every nation. That would be one thing. But I think this is not just referring to the fallen angels. I think this is calling to all of the angelic beings, because Paul also talks about the heavenly realms earlier in Ephesians. And the heavenly realms are where God is worshipped by angelic beings. So somehow, what you and I are about, what we are engaged in the church, is something that is going to reveal God's wisdom to the angels. That we are in a universe where there is a school, and the angels are enrolled in the school, and we are the topic, or we are the professors, that the angels are going to be taught about the wisdom of God. That is amazing, to realize that there's something cosmic, something in the unseen realm, that angels are so interested in, that God says, "You're going to learn about my wisdom by seeing what I do with the church, by seeing what I do with my people. It's going to reveal to you the manifold wisdom that I have." So, wow, how is that? 1 Peter talks about angels who are inquiring, who are desiring to understand the salvation that the prophets talked about. That they are looking intently. In fact, the word that's used says they are stooping to look into the things of redemption. Stooping, looking over to say, "Let me understand how the God who we've always worshipped from our creation is doing something for these sinners." It's interesting because the picture in the ark, the mercy seat in the ark, where the nation of Israel, in the most holy place, would be told that God's presence would be revealed, was a box called the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of that box, there were a picture of two angels. And the description is that those angels are bending over the top of that mercy seat, almost in the same manner of stooping, because as the blood was applied of the animal by the high priest in the most holy place, between the wings of the cherubim, but on the mercy seat, the wings and the angels are looking to see what is this salvation that God is accomplishing. The angels, we are also told, are interested in church discipline. It says when the elders are involved in church discipline, that angels are looking to see how the church is exercising its authority. It says the angels are looking to see how submission works in the church. I mean, the Bible reveals the angels are intensely interested in what we are doing, what God is doing in us, what the church is about. And when it talks about the manifold wisdom of God, it's telling us that the word manifold means many colors, many varieties. Many colors, many varieties of God's wisdom. What is that talking about? It's not just talking about lots of different wisdom. I believe that it's referring back to the idea that the Gentiles are many colors, are many varieties. That the manifold wisdom of God is revealed when people from many nations, from all nations, come into God's kingdom and are worshiping Him. The angels are looking and they're seeing the manifold wisdom of God, the wisdom of God that is accomplishing His purpose to bring glory to His name. Now, let's understand this a little further, because you know, you and I are getting ready for a grand trip to heaven. And what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to serve God. We're going to worship God. And who are we going to do it with? We're going to do it with angels. Angels are already doing it. We get an opportunity to join in at the throne where they're already doing it. But what are they doing at the throne? How are they worshiping God? What do angels do when they worship God? Well, we're told in the book of Revelation that the angels, the myriads and myriads, the thousands and thousands of angels that surround the throne of God, are crying out praise to His name, because there are people there from every tribe and every language and every nation. They're worshiping, and the angels are so excited. They see the glory of God in it. We are enhancing the worship of God in heaven. We're bringing Him the glory due His name when all the nations come and worship. And the angels understand this to be God's glory. So that's why the angels, why we are revealing the wisdom of God to angels. That's what the church is doing too. Now let me take a moment to talk about the need for us to be about the task of sharing the gospel with all the nations. You know, the emphasis has been understanding that God is bringing people from various backgrounds together in one church. Now, there's some places in the world where there's not a lot of cultural diversity. And so the church there does not have the opportunity to experience it at a local level. But at a universal level, you know, if in a part of Indonesia, if the Sundanese have a church and all the Sundanese speak Sundanese and they don't speak another language, it can be hard for them to have fellowship with people. But in the bigger picture, we're part of one body of Christ. But here's the reality. The reality is that out of the 7 billion people who live on the earth, about 2 billion of them live in places on the earth where there is no access to the gospel, where there is no church around, there are no scripture in their language, there's no viable reproducing church. And so people who live in those areas, even if they want to know about Christ, it is tremendously difficult for them to learn. You know, when I went to China, one of the places I went, I was interested in some of the minority groups in China. There's about 50 so minority groups. And one of the groups is called the Dai people, D-A-I. And I had a chance to meet some Dai people. And I'm interested in people of different cultures. We can learn. I mean, they have beautiful clothing and they have interesting communities and many things we can learn about from people of other cultures. But what was in my heart to know was, had they had any opportunity to know Christ? So I had a translator, and there was this group of Dai people, and I asked them, have you ever met someone who follows Jesus? See, that's the type of guy I am. And they looked at one another and they said, nope. And that was the reality. Now, the reality was, it wasn't just those four Dai people that I was meeting. The reality was that almost all of the Dai people had never met a follower of Jesus. Now, when you hear something like that, you may not know the Dai people, but if you know that God loves the Dai people, that means you know God wants something to change for the Dai people. That there has to be some believers who are going to relate to those Dai people so they can also know the riches of God's grace. If you know that they've ethnically, linguistically broken down the different groups that live in the world to about 16,000 different groups of people that have their own particular traditions and own language and own culture. You know, there's some difference in the number, but about 16,000. Of those 16,000, about 5,500 of them still have no witness for Christ within that group. Because I said that amounts to about a little bit over 2 billion people in the world. And with that being the situation, there is a cry that if we understand what God is saying here in this passage, if we're understanding His delight is to show His wisdom by bringing people from all nations into His kingdom, that at a local level where we try to embrace this and we are trying to live it out, we also want to have the bigger concern to say that wisdom needs to be seen by all the nations. And until it's seen, our hearts should ache and we should say, God, what do you want me to be doing as a part of that? Because when He said, go and make disciples of all nations, He wasn't offering it as a suggestion and He wasn't offering it as a sideline. He was saying this was the task that He gave to us as His followers to be about. And it is His delight to do that. Now, obviously, when Paul wrote this passage, there were people who are occupied with their daily lives. I mean, most of us, when we go our day-to-day lives and we're changing diapers, if we're parents, and we got homework assignments, and we got relational problems, and we're wondering about, you know, our parents, and they're getting older, or whatever it is, that the concerns of our daily life, our day-to-day routine. How does it come into a passage like this? Well, Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, these were people who also had their day-to-day lives. It wasn't like he was just writing to this super group of people who didn't have any other concerns and they were like super sanctified and they were... No, these were normal folks too. And the message still came to them. This is what God is doing. He wants you to know about it so that you can then be involved. And we can see how we're going to do that. I'll give some applications at the end here. But we want to get this down. We want to see this is about what we need to be engaged with. The reality is this. The reality is that in terms of Americans, that we are the richest generation of people who has ever have lived on in world history. The amount of money that is given to the task of world evangelization, of the gospel going to every people group, is very, very small. If 2.5% of the average income is given to the church, about 2% of that goes to the gospel going to people who have not heard it before. 2%. So we're facing a situation where we say, we need to take truths like this and what God wants to do and to see some changes take place in the church. Because if we have experienced the riches of God's grace, and if we've been commissioned to share the grace of God, and if God's intention is that through the church, that all the nations might come to know and believe in Him, then this has to be integral to who we are, at a local and beyond a local level. You know, I was thinking recently, there's been a lot of news about people who are interested in the lottery. That, you know, recently there was like a really big lottery. I don't know how many millions it was, but man, people were out there lining up to buy lottery tickets. And anybody know, what was that? How high did it get? 600 million? Yeah? Those are all the people who went out and bought lottery tickets, I suppose. No, just kidding. It was just a huge thing. People waiting in line. And then afterwards, I think one of the people who won the lottery was part of a pool of people who were interested in purchasing the tickets together so that they could all share in the prize together. It was like on the workplace. But the person who had the winning ticket said, "Oh, I got this ticket by myself. You know, yeah, there was all the pool of other tickets. But, you know, I just happened to go out myself and buy a ticket. And this was the one that I bought myself." Well, you know what happened there. I don't know if you followed the story. What happened is the other people said, "You got to be kidding. You're making the story up. We bought the tickets together." And she said, "Oh, no, no." So they got into a nice fight about it. And I think legally it was going to court to figure out. So I think, why am I telling you the story of the lottery ticket? Well, I'll tell you one more lottery ticket story. I just read recently about another person who found a lottery ticket in the trash. And it was the winning ticket. And when they went to cash it in, the woman who threw it in the trash said, "Well, it was still my ticket." And so it went to court. And the court said, the woman who threw it in the trash deserves the money. So I don't understand how the court came to that decision, but okay. Here we're talking about riches. That there are people who are lining up. We're lining up for lotteries. We're so eager. And then we're causing fights over it. And people getting into like personal conflicts because of these riches that they want. Here's the beauty of these riches. They're inexhaustible. We can tell everyone, it's not like a lucky number you're going to draw. You don't, you know, if you just get the right number, you get the riches of Christ. Bingo, I got Christ. No. You say, "Hey, this is great news. The riches are for everyone. For every group of people. For every individual in that group. We have such a good message of grace. Such a beautiful part of what God is doing in the church. Angels are going to see the manifold wisdom of God when we complete this task. They're actively interested in what ANCF is doing. We have angels, I mean, you might not think about it, there are angels that are looking so that they can give praise to God and glory to God based on what we do and how we live. I find that really encouraging. I find that exciting. And this is the message that God has given to us. So let me give you some very practical things that we could do in response to this. I mean, Paul, after this message, what he does is he prays. So one of the applications is always that we can pray and follow up when we have this truth of God. And we should pray for nations. As part of what we do, we should be praying for the advancement of the gospel. And secondly, as I mentioned about giving, we should give sacrificially to the advance of the gospel among unreached people groups. That's something I believe God would have us do. Third thing I think we need to do is to pay attention to what God is doing in Columbus. Now, we want to welcome all people, and usually the only way that's going to happen is we build relationships with people. The reality is that around us in Columbus, there are some people that are from unreached people groups. I have a regret that I knew that someone from the Maldives Islands came to study at OSU. The there are 365,000 Maldivians. Out of those 365,000, there are 5 known believers. That means the city of Columbus is about twice 365,000. That would mean if you took the city of Columbus and cut it in half, and you walked through the whole city, and you kept asking each person, do you know Jesus? Out of that whole half of the city, you could only find 5 people that would know Jesus. So this Maldivian came, and I don't know what happened to him during his time in Columbus. He's gone now. But it made me think, oh, this was the time that God had for this person. Right now in Columbus, one of the things that's happening among the international student population is that there are a number of Saudi Arabian students that are coming to live in the United States. There's a special exchange program with the U.S. government in Saudi Arabia. Now, if you know something about Saudi Arabia, it's the place where Islam is practiced in a way that does not allow for religious freedom. There's not an open opportunity for Saudi Arabians to learn about Jesus from followers of Jesus. Now, the whole issue in Islam, of course, is that they have the Injil, the New Testament, but many Muslims have not read it to learn about Christ as Jesus is taught there. And there's lots of reasons for that. But I have a burden for Saudi Arabians that are coming to Columbus, Ohio, because they don't have that opportunity in Saudi Arabia. Now, interestingly enough, many of the Saudi Arabians that are coming to Columbus are coming to my office, to the IFI office, and asking, could I stay with an American family? I want to improve my English. I want to learn American culture. And the reality is that we do not have many Christians who are able or willing to open their home to Saudi Arabians. That's a burden on my heart. I share it with you for prayer, or maybe somebody here say, man, I think that'd be great. I'd love to have a Saudi Arabian live in my home for a quarter or a semester. There's many other opportunities like this that I think we should be alert. You know, the reality is that the Somalian population is an unreached people group. In Somalia, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, many of the Somalians who've come to Christ have been martyred. They have died for their faith. But God has sent, 20,000 Somalians to Columbus, Ohio? And I know that God loves them and that He wants them to know Jesus. So we ought to be praying for the Somalians that are here. This is part of what God is doing in our day and our generation. It's part of the reason why ANCF as a church has such a vital role to picture to people of every nation. This is the reconciling power of God. The message of the gospel is true. We can see it. So let us press in. So I mentioned prayer, I mentioned finances, I mentioned paying attention to the people from unreached people groups around us. And I think also I was encouraged, for example, when our friends from Japan came and spoke. I think there was 5 people that came up that said, you know, God has already placed on our heart some burden for Japanese people. And I believe that God is going to bless that they were empowered and that God is going to do something among Japanese now. Some of you are going to be sent out from ANCF. Some of you God is preparing and raising up to be sent into the nations of the world. Do you know the nation, do you know what geopolitical nation has the largest number of unreached people groups in them? Which place on the earth has the largest number of people who within them, these groups do not know Jesus? Who knows? Not Indonesia, not China. Okay, speak it out. India, yes, it is India. It is India. So when we pray for our Indian brothers and sisters, we need to remember that in large parts of India, there are groups of people living who have no witness among them. God may send some of our Indian brothers and sisters to those groups, or may send others. So, okay. It's a beautiful truth that we've been given by God, and the burden from God. And by the way, let me just close with this. Why should we be engaged in this? Am I trying to guilt you? Say, oh, you know, we have so many privileges, so we should do it. No. This is not about you being guilted into doing something or being put under some law. This is for the glory of God. This is because we delight in seeing God get the glory that's due His name. And the glory that's due His name is that when we are there with the angels, when we are there with people from every nation, God will get the glory due His name. And God is so wonderful and so great. He deserves that glory. He deserves the honor. He deserves the praise. So let us go about offering our lives in a way that that will happen. He'll get the glory due His name. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank You for this tremendous passage of Scripture where Paul reminds us again of these deep truths, these mysteries that have been unfolded to us, that we are partakers of, that You're doing a great work to bring glory to Your name through the church. So Lord, I pray for ANCF right now, Lord, that this truth, that even something cosmic is going on that we're a part of, Lord, that we could see it and You could show us how we can press into it. Lord, we pray for an acceleration of more groups of people coming to ANCF because our hearts are ready, because we are ready to love, because we're ready to invest in relationships. Lord, we pray from ANCF there would be a flow of Your grace to other nations where the gospel has not yet gone. Lord, use us for Your glory. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess we get a chance to respond to the Word by praising God. And I think if God has put any special, you know, burdens on your heart or concerns on your heart for particular groups of people, maybe during this time we can be praying. Why don't we just have some time of prayer for the nations as part of our response? I think where you are, why don't you just pick a nation and maybe not every nation that we pray for is an unreached nation. The people are lost. Anybody is lost without the gospel. Anyone who is outside of the kingdom of God is lost, but not everyone is unreached in the sense of being in a place where there's no access to hear the gospel. Why don't we take some time to pray for those people that live in unreached people groups, unreached nations, those 5,500. And let's ask for God to release grace through us and to them, and God to send people to them. Yeah, why don't we do that? Maybe we just have some, before we start singing, just play. Why don't you go ahead and, where you're at, just pray. If you want to pray out loud, you can pray out loud. If you want to pray with someone, you can do that. Let's just go ahead and pray.